Good morning. I am so honored to have you join us again today for our third session in our Bible study on trust and faith or unbelief. I know you're going to be blessed by what the Lord has given us to share today. It's really blessed and encouraged me as we have taken time to prepare it. I want to thank you also for taking time to be with us. I realize that that time is your most valuable asset and that you spend this with us to learn His Word and allow the Holy Spirit to teach through us. It just really a blessing. So thank you, thank you. The comments that you've been making on Facebook have also been very encouraging to us. We've had a few questions and I've enjoyed interacting there. So today, let me encourage you to continue commenting. Let us know who's here, as we normally request. And then likes and those kind of things, clicking the emojis, they help, I'm told, in making sure we gain the priority we need in Facebook so that there are no delays in the broadcast. So we're not doing this just to build up what we think about ourselves, I can assure you. We're doing it as because we want you to get the word quickly and not have delays, as I've heard of some encountering. Let me also remind you, if you didn't get notes for previous sessions or you need them for this session, you can go to one of three places. You can go to private messaging on your account and enter in Patricia Dudley and ask her for the notes and she'll send those to you. Be sure to include your email now in each of these. Or you can go to the Facebook page for Minton Williams Ministries. And you can private message us there. We pick that up as well. Or finally, you can send a request at info@mintonwilliams.com. And again, in each case, let us know your email address so that we can get you the notes. Because I know they help. We've got a lot of scriptures. So let us pray today as we get started. Father, we thank you for the word you're giving us. We thank you that you're preparing us. Even as we look back over all the things that you've given us this year for this time, we thank you that we don't have to fear what's going on, that we have the confidence, that we have the trust in you, and we know when we hear your word, we can act on it by faith, and that we are overcomers. As darkness grows, we know your grace just increases in us, and we just give you thanksgiving for it. So we open our hearts for you today. I open my ears to say I hear your voice and yours alone. And I thank you that others are opening their hearts. And Holy Spirit, you'll teach us, each of us today, exactly what we need to know. And as you wash us in the water of your word, we will never be the same again. And it's in Jesus' name we can pray. Amen. As I said earlier, we're in our third session today when we're going to talk about, again, about how the children of Israel were tested God through their unbelief. But before we do it, I want to get into today's. Let's review. Now, I want to start just by talking about what we talked about with trust last week. Trust, we used the noun definition for trust in Webster Dictionary, and it's an assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone, which for you and I is our Lord Jesus and the Father. The Hebrew word, which I really like, means to run quickly to, for refuge. And so we can just take confident trust in knowing we have a refuge that we can go to that's going to get us through whatever comes against us. We looked at Psalms, the 9th chapter of the 10th verse last week, and let me just read it to you out of the Passion Translation. David writing said, "May everyone who knows your mercy, Hesed, keep putting their trust in you, for they can count on you to help no matter what. O Lord, you will never neglect those who come to you." And then we looked at faith, and the verse we read was Hebrews 11:6, which says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him." But that word "without" we talked about literally means to be outside of. And so what it's saying, whether it's talking about being outside a gate or a house or a faith, a better literal translation may be outside of faith, it's impossible to believe. And you know, faith is critical to us. It's how we receive. those things that are provided by His grace. And then for unbelief, last week, we talked about how they did not believe Him, talking about the 11 disciples, and He rebuked them. And Mark 16:14 says He rebuked their unbelief, and what does unbelief lead to? Hardness of heart. And He got them for both situations because they did not believe those who had told Him that He was alive again. So we can be encouraged to know that we don't have to walk that way. And you're going to see that today as we start talking again about trust and faith. And we looked at three more instances last week where the children of Israel tried Him. And we're not going to go through those, but they pertain to food and water. And we picked up 8 more characteristics in week 2. Now, all these characteristics are in the notes, so if you're not getting them, there's one reason you should. Because I'm actually going back and praying about these and just calling them out and asking the Father to show me if there's anything that I'm doing regarding these that I need to get out of my heart. And I must confess, every time I'm preparing something for today, for this Wednesday study, I'm finding some little things, some a little larger than some others, but some little things that I need to tend to. So the 8 characteristics that we talked about last week, 8 more to the 9 we already had. Not remembering previous miracles, calamity and poverty minded, questioning the Lord's integrity, no appreciation, being unthankful, self-willed, disobedience, and taking the miraculous for granted, and then being quarreling and argumentative. Those are things that I believe are characteristics of their unbelief and what, when you walk in unbelief, what it will lead you in to do. Now, I want to talk about one thing that I didn't say last week, because I know there are a number of prophecies and words going around today. You need to store up, you need to do this, you need to do that. And we talked last week about the instruction that the children of Israel got from the Lord on not storing up, and then what? On day 6, to store up. And so the Lord has just prompted me to say, what do we do? Well, the main thing we want to do is never act out of fear. If you're not ruled by peace, then you're probably something is influencing you that you don't want it. So it's really simple. If you are led by the Holy Spirit to store up, then by all means, store up. But when you're led to do it, there should be no fear whatsoever. And if you're not led to store up, give Him thanks that you know He's going to provide for you. But then there's this situation of when we're not led to store up, and we do. And what do we learn from the children of Israel? That when they stored up when they wasn't supposed to, what they stored was not available for them the next day. And that's what I sense today, that a lot of people are storing up out of fear. And I just want you to know, if you're doing that out of fear, repent. But if you're doing it, don't be surprised when it comes time to need it, if there's enough there. Because that's the scriptural basis that we have. So, bottom line, no fear. Follow His word with absolutely no fear driving you. So for today, let's talk another scripture on trust. I want you to look at Psalm 125. And I'm going to read this, the first verse out of the Amplified. And then I'm going to read a couple more to you. But the first verse is really the one that we started with. The Amplified Bible says this: those who trust in, lean on, and confidently hope in the Lord. That's you and I. That's what we're talking about. It says, we are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides and stands fast forever. Does that paint a picture of how we should be when we are trusting in Him, when we are leaning on Him and His Word, when we are confident that He's going to do what He told us to? It absolutely is. Immovable. And I'm going to tell you, during the times that I believe are coming on us, when you are that way, people are going to take notice. They're going to say, I need this peace that you have. And you may not have to have the Lord work a miracle through you, but but just the peace that has been given to you. We're going to see that come up again today. Let me read you the Passion Translation. I want to read you two translations of that first verse. The Passion says, those who trust in the Lord are unshakable, as unmovable as mighty Mount Zion. So I like those words, unshakable and totally unmovable. The New Living is probably my favorite one on this one because it takes us down to where we're living today. Those who trust in the Lord are as secure, sounds like a place of refuge, doesn't it, as Mount Zion. They will not be defeated, but will endure forever. And that is you and I because we are overcomers, enforcing the defeat of Satan that Jesus accomplished on this earth. So that's my verse encouraging us about trust today. But I can't leave the next two verses. I had verse 2 circled in my Bible, and it's what caught my attention. Verse 2 reads, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, and I'm just reading this out of my New American Standard, so the Lord surrounds His people. Now, when I hear surround or garrisoned about, I think about protection. And that's the same thing as what? Refuge. So you can see how these two verses tie together. But I kept reading. And for today, this third verse, I think, is really key for us. The third verse continues. Now, we're talking about trusting, leaning on Him, being immovable. We're talking about being protected, just like the mountains surround Zion, so the Lord surrounds us. And we are what now? The righteous people. So let's just settle that. We've been made righteous. We didn't earn it. Look what this verse says. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous. Boy, I have been declaring that for several days now. The scepter of evil, the scepter of wickedness, will not dominate in this land. It will not rest. It will not stay upon this land. We will drive it out as His righteous, as His ecclesia. And that just ties in with some of the things we shared at the first of our session last week. That just encourages me further. The second one for faith today, I'm going to read a verse that we actually read during our study the first week of this session, but I'm going to focus on a different part of it. It's 2 Corinthians 4:13. And it's talking about and says, but having the same spirit of faith. Now, that's what we focused on. We have the same spirit of faith. It was talking about, we were talking about Caleb. So we have that same spirit of faith as Caleb did. That attitude of victory, that mental disposition, or be disposed to think well of what's going to happen. But here's the part I want to focus on today. But having that same spirit of faith, according to what is written. So where does faith come? From the Word. So spirit of faith, because of the Word we're hearing, the Word that is written. I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore what? We speak. And what I want to say to you is that speaking is an integral part of faith. I've used this before. And someone actually put it on Facebook last week where I said it a couple of years ago. And it's, if your faith won't move your mouth, then it won't move your mountains. And that is still true today, just like it was at the time this verse was written. The Passion Translation really says this well. It says, we have the same spirit of faith that it describes in the Scriptures when it says, so this is describing how our faith ought to be. First, I believed. Then I spoke in faith. So we also first believe, then speak in faith. And that's how we release power. That's how we execute judgment. How do kings rule? Just by speaking a command. And that is how we do that. Now, one of the things that I'm going to urge us as we go through this study a little later on, and we'll just mention it today, is the scripture that says, out of the abundance of the heart. So let's talk about two things there. Abundance means we know it, we know it, we know it, of the heart. So it's not of what I know up here. It's what I know in my spirit. That's where I'm speaking from. Out of the abundance of the heart, what does it say? My mouth speaks. So you're going to be able to listen to your words and discern, is there an abundance of scripture and words that has built faith? Or are you going to need to bolster yourself, to build yourself up into areas to make sure that we don't operate in any unbelief? Now with that, let's talk about unbelief, and I'm going to talk about it from a different sense today. Let me just make this statement. Unbelief is not stronger than your trust and faith. And your trust and faith will ever increase. In other words, it's going to get stronger and stronger. Romans, the 4th chapter, the 20th verse, speaking about Abraham, and I'm using the Amplified version again, says, no unbelief or distrust. So it covers both of those that we've been talking about. No unbelief or distrust made him waver, doubtingly question concerning what? The promise of God, what he said he would do. And then here's how it describes him. So the distrust or unbelief didn't move him, but instead his faith caused him to grow strong, and he was empowered by faith as what? As he gave glory, praise, and glory to God. So we saw what distrust and unbelief can lead to, doubting, wavering, questioning. But the faith in me is stronger, and Abraham's faith, just like my faith, the same spirit of faith, will do what? It'll get me stronger and stronger. And how is one way we can practice strengthening ourselves? By giving him praise and glory for the promise he's made to us, by being thankful for it. Saints, Abraham did not let unbelief hinder God's plan for his life. Now, there were times where he slowed down when he hadn't seen it, but we don't have to let that verse that we looked at previous week said how they limited God. We don't have to worry about that. Our faith and our trust is enormously more powerful than the unbelief that the devil tries to put against us. Light in us will always overcome that darkness. So with that, let's jump in to what you would probably say is one of the big 10. It's one of the bigger of the 10. Number 6 today, we're going to be talking about the golden calf that the children of Israel made. So go with me to Exodus 19, and we're going to read a few verses starting in verse 3 of chapter 19. Now, the children of Israel here were 3 months out of Egypt. And look what is happening to them now. So Moses says, verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel. Now look at what the Lord's doing. He's doing and telling Moses to tell them what they ought to be telling themselves. You yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I need to stop there, because as I read that verse then, take this verse and let's look at it from the standpoint of our country right now. You yourselves have seen what I did to sin, Egyptians. And look at this next phrase, and how I bore you on what? Eagle's wings. What is the symbol of our nation? The eagle. Selah. Go back and think about that one. And then finally it says, and look, and this is going to be true for us too, and I brought you to myself. So the Lord just didn't take them out of Egypt. He did what? He took them out of Egypt and brought them unto himself. And isn't that what he's encouraging us in these days? Come to me, fellowship with me, come up higher. He wants to bring us to himself, so that we can see this darkness just overwhelmed. Let's continue on in verse 5. He then changes the conversation a little bit and says, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. So what do we know? He's talking a change here. He's talking about establishing a covenant. Then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Now, when someone or something, let's use that, when something is owned by someone, like our animals, our dogs, we take care of them, don't we? Now, there's an implicit word there for you and I, that if we are His people, He is responsible for us. Glory to God. And then in verse 6, he continues and he says, "And you shall be to me," this is his desire now. It didn't turn out this way, but this was his desire. "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." In other words, he wanted all of them to be priests to him, to represent him to each other and to represent each other back to him, just like we're called today. In fact, let me just say, let me finish the verse, then I'll say it. "These are the words that you, Moses, shall speak to the sons of Israel." Do you realize that that verse has been fulfilled in us, in our new covenant? Now, in verse 7, Moses comes and he calls the elders of the people and he set before them all these words which the Lord has commanded to them. And I want you to note in verse 8, and this is the first time you're going to see this. There's more. "And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do." And then it concludes by saying, "And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord." So the Lord has told him what he wants to do. He's cutting a covenant with him. There are some things that are about to change. What is about to happen is the giving of the law. And the people say, "We are ready. All that you tell us, we will do." Wow. Verse 16. The Lord calls Moses back and talks to him, tells him how he wants to do this. And I just want you to see 16 through 20, because I believe for the first time the children of Israel are really hearing Moses interact with the Lord and seeing and hearing the Lord's presence in a way they haven't. "So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." It wasn't just a thunderstorm. The presence of God descended on the mountain. "And Moses brought the people out, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because of the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently." No earthquake, but the presence of the Lord. Kind of reminds you of Acts 4, doesn't it? "When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder." At least that's how the people heard it. Moses, I believe, heard it. "And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai, the top of the mountain, and then he called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." So an encounter with God, the very presence of God, right after he said, "I want to be your covenant provider," and they said, "So be it." Now, the next few chapters, the Ten Commandments are given the Lord, and then there's some, and they're given orally, and then there's some laws given, and he talks about the feast. And then Moses comes back down. Go to chapter 24 with me, and I'll read just a couple of verses. In chapter 24, verse 3 again, Moses comes down from the mountain and recounts to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice, and they said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken we will do." Number 2. That's the second time. So Moses then writes these down, and in verse 5, he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings. So they're making offerings unto the Lord. "And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half he sprinkled it on the altar." So he cleansed the altar. "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people." So what he wrote down, he read back to them again. And for the third time, look what they say. "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And here they say what? "We will be obedient." Then to verse 8, "So Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant the Lord has made with you in accordance to all these words. Now, all these words were just not the Lord's words. They were the people's words back to him saying, what you say, we will do, and we will be obedient. Now, after this happened, the Lord called Moses back up on the mountain, and he tells him how to build the Ark of the Covenant, not the Ark as a boat like Noah did, but the Ark of the Covenant, tells him how to construct the tabernacle and how to form all the items of service that will be in the temple, including the priestly roles. And he finishes this by giving him instructions for the people. And as he's concluding, he gives Moses the two tablets. Now go to the Exodus, the 32nd chapter. This is a big deal. Now, what has transpired here? We have moved from a covenant of grace to now they have just sealed the Mosaic covenant, or the old covenant, if you want to call it that. Or even better yet, the law has been given and the covenant established around it. So look at verse 1. So Moses is up on that mountain being instructed about all the things regarding the tabernacle and the items in it. And it says, now when the people saw... Do you remember that our very first one involved the people doing what? Looking and seeing what? The Egyptians coming at them. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled around Aaron. And I'm sure he felt a lot of pressure because he sure caved. And said to him, come, make us a god. Now, listen to the blasphemy that they're saying here. Come, make us a God who will go before us. Now listen to this phrase. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. My. So let's look at some of these characteristics of their unbelief right after they'd said. Everything you say we'll do. The first one is their impatience. Something didn't happen in the time frame. Moses stayed longer than he normally did. And instead of them being joyful that their leader was spending time with the Lord God of Israel, they grew what? Impatient. Now look at the words they use. As for this Moses, does that sound respectful? This man who brought us up from the land of Egypt. Again, a sarcastic comment, but there's no honor there for Moses. And there's absolutely no honor for God in their statements. And now we saw in previous study the importance of honoring all men and certainly of our honor for the Lord. So he's being very disrespectful. The second thing I would target, impatient and totally disrespectful. As for this Moses, I mean, I just can't imagine. And basically then he says, we want to get something that we can see. Because I don't know, we don't know what's happened to him. Now, an idol, something they can see. Just because you see it, does it make it more real to you? That's the exact opposite, isn't it, of faith? Faith sees it before we see it with these eyes. Faith is what brings it from out that we don't see into what we do see. Now, the key point to this is they want something they can see. Unbelief wants to look at what your flesh sees. But I want to warn you. What you behold, you become. And I'm going to skip the intermediate steps of there. What you behold, you will become. And you give power to that. Now let's continue in verse 2. And Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Now these were given to be given as an offering, but not for this. And I want you to know, they were very willing to do it. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel. And then listen to this comment. Who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Wow. Now when Aaron saw this. He built an altar before it, and he made a proclamation. Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Now, that just is inconceivable. Lord there is capitalized. It's talking about Jehovah. And so the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and bought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, that word play there really interested me, and I looked it up. In the Hebrew, it means to laugh, to mock, and to jest. And it's also translated play. But the word mock jumped out. What a mockery of Moses, and even worse, God, they made with their words because of their unbelief, driving impatience and disrespect. So this is going on down in the bottom of the mountain. And then in verse 7, the Lord speaks to Moses and says, go down at once, for your people, look at how the Lord's talking about them now, your people, whom you brought up from the land of Israel, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside. Isn't that just the opposite of trust? Instead of running to him, they what? Ran away. Turned aside from the way which I commanded. So they've disobeyed already, and they've made for them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed to it, and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. My, 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 what have they done? They have literally just disrespected God. They've exchanged their glory that he had given them. And you've heard me teach on Jeremiah, where it talks about a people of renown for fame and for glory, for praise and for glory. They've exchanged that for an idol, a molten calf. Now, we too have received glory. So when we see this verse, it ought to rise, something ought to rise up in us where we know that we're not going to treat his glory in that same manner. He gave us his glory, and we just need to give him the glory right back where it came from. And we do that through praise and worship, but also by our actions, in other words, acting on our faith. Now, when the Lord tells Moses what has happened, look at verse 9. I have seen this people, he tells Moses, and behold, they are an obstinate, stiff-necked people. And then look at what the Lord says now. Verse 10. Now let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you, Moses, a great nation. He's ready to start over once again. Now, thank goodness for Moses. Look down at verse 25. No, let's look at verse 11 first. Then Moses entreated, he sought the Lord his God and said, oh, why does thy anger burn against thy people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with your great power and with a mighty hand? What does he do? He reminds the Lord again. He steps into this role of an intercessor and reminds the Lord again of exactly who these people are and what he's done for them. Do we have an intercessor? Yes. And you know, it thrills me to know that at the right hand of God sits a man and fully Son of God, who has endured everything we have. How well can he intercede for you and I? And then you go to verse 25 and 26. And I said to them, excuse me. And then this is where Moses started. And let me go to start 25, not 24, where I have circled in my Bible. Now, when Moses saw the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision amongst their enemies. In other words, they're going to look like fools against those who will arise against them. Moses stood at the gate of the camp, and he made this statement. Whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of the priest came to him. But saints, something has changed. What was it? Now they are under a covenant of law, and the covenant has been broken, and justice is demanded. And it goes on to say that 3,000 died in that next moment, in the next few moments. Now, I want to make sure we know we don't have to fear that kind of judgment where the Lord's going to come down and strike us dead today. Why do we know this? Because of Isaiah 54:9, where he's talking about covenant, the covenant that he's going to make with us. And what does he say? I will not be angry with you. King James says wrath. But I do want you to realize, not being pleased, while it doesn't equal the type of judgment they had, is still not something we want to walk in. So just don't think that we've got some extra mercy and we can get away with it. That's not how it's supposed to motivate us. It's supposed to want to pull us to Him more when we return to Him, when we miss it. This concludes, starting in verse 30, by the Lord, by Moses coming back to the people and saying on the next day, you yourself have committed a great sin, and I'm going to go up to the Lord now. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. But there was no lamb going with him. Then Moses returned to the Lord, and he said, the people have committed great sin. They've made a god of gold for themselves. But now if you will forgive their sin. So he's interceding. And then look at this next phrase. And if not, blot me out of the book which you've written. It's almost like he's offering himself, isn't it? But that offering wouldn't be sufficient, because Moses is not perfect. And the Lord said to him, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But now go lead the people where I told you. Now, when he said he blotted him out of the book, it didn't mean he's going to kill him right then. But there was going to be punishment. And we'll see that in coming weeks. And it's mentioned quite often. The Lord went back to this time several times when he would talk to him. But in 34, look at this verse. It says, behold, my angel such should go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish them, I will punish them for their sin. Now, look at that verse. The angel will go before you. How had they been led before? By the very presence of God himself. Do you see why now, in the very next chapter, Moses is so concerned about the presence of God not leaving him in around verses 14 and 15? If you're not going with us, I'm not going, Moses tells him. Moses knew the importance of the presence. Now, what does that say to you and I? We've got that presence there always. We need to be aware of it. We need to let that presence lead us and make sure we don't lean to our own understanding and let our flesh lead us. But I want you to notice there's a shift here now. They were under the law of grace previously. And under grace, God moves and we receive, man receives. But then they went under the law. And now they perform, then God acts, and then they can receive. But there's one more problem with that, and that was what we just saw. The judgment that comes from not being obedient, not fulfilling their part of the covenant. And there are consequences for it. Now, how does that apply to you and I? Well, let me just say it this way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You see why I said this is what many of us would regard as the big one of the 10. Let me go quickly into number 7, because we're not going to get through with these if I don't. And I want you to go to Numbers, the 11th chapter. So in Numbers 11, they are just leaving the Sinai. In fact, in chapter 10, verse 34, it says they've set out on 3 days' journey, and the cloud was with them. So they're leaving, and they're going on a three-day journey. And look what happens before they even get there. And so now we're going to start in verse 1. Just read three verses of chapter 11. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of them on the outskirts of the camp. Well, let's talk about that. Here we go with complaining and grumbling again. Now, what did we learn 2 weeks ago now, or last week maybe? We learned that New Testament tells you and I to do all things without what? Any grumbling any complaining. Now, that's one I've had to go back and check my spirit on. Now, they were tried. Why were they tried? Well, they'd gotten used to going around the mountain. They kind of knew what was there. And now they're out in this wilderness of sin, desert, and it's a rough traveling. So, yes, there was adversity. Was their faith tried? Absolutely, it was. It was a much more gloomy and desolate area than they had been accustomed to. Now, let's just take that for us. Are things always going to be just exactly like we want them? Is this life, are we to expect no adversity, no persecution? No, you know that. John 16:33, in the middle of that verse, Amplified says, in the world, Jesus talking, you will have tribulations and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. In fact, the Passion translation for that reads this way. And listen to these words now. Let this sink in. This is Jesus talking. Everything I've taught you is so that the peace which is in me will be in you and will give you great confidence as you rest in me. Wow. That's where I want to be, Lord. Fully in your peace so that no matter what's going on around me, I can sleep in the middle of the storm, just like Jesus in the boat. For in this unbelieving world, you will experience trouble and sorrows, but you must be courageous. Why? For I have conquered the world. Now, where are we? We're in a union with Him, us in Him, in peace Himself, and He's already told us He'll put His peace in us. So then that has raised the question with me, particularly during the times where we're looking around and I'm complaining about some things going on in our nation. How do I react to adversity? Do I see it as an opportunity for Him to work through me so that His light shines even brighter through me? Do I run in faith toward Jesus, to His Word? Or do I step back in unbelief? And it begins simply by what? Complaining. Now, I want to read to you the last part of verse 1, one more time. It said, the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Now, that word really jumped out at me, outskirts of the camp. One translation says the uttermost parts of the camp. And here's what my mind went to. These were people who just wanted to go along for the ride, who would never press in to the middle where the presence was. You see what I'm saying? Are we going to be a people who just stand around and let the flow take us? Or are we going to press in so that we can direct the flow as the Lord leads us to? I think this is a warning to us. It's interesting to note that the ones who got messed up were what? Were the ones who were on the outskirt, who were not pressing in. And so I've come to a conclusion, and you'll laugh, that's okay. It appears to me that it's very difficult to be a complainer and a griper and walk in faith. They're just incongruent with each other. Now, if you read verses 2 and 3, which I'm not going to do, Moses intercedes and the fire dies down again. And then he calls that place a certain name, Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. So there we see, again, the value of intercession. Now, I want to go to number 8. And we're going to start number 8 in verse 4 of Numbers 11. And your notes say we're going to read 4 through 34. We're not going to do that. There's enough that we can read. You get the message. It starts off by saying, and the rabble who were amongst them, and these are the non-Jews, people from Egypt who went with them, had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? And then they talk about remembering the fish which we used to eat in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melon, the leeks, the onions, and garlic. But now our appetite's gone. We don't have anything except this manna. So You see what's happening here. Some of the Egyptians who went, they want food like they used to have in Egypt. And this longing, this craving, this desire, coveting, one translation says. So what are the characteristics that they do, they display as they're focusing on what they don't have? Well, they're having thoughts that take over and consume them. I gotta have it, got to have it. It becomes the sole focus. And then it gets into crying and self-pity. But I want you to notice something. Look back at verse 4. And the rabble, or the non-Jews who were amongst them, had greedy desires. But look at this next phrase. And also the sons of Israel wept again. How often do you let one or two outliers or things that happen on the periphery influence the very core of your being? Because this is what we're seeing happen here, because they weren't strong in their trust and in their faith. That something, just a little pressure from the outside, pushed them away. That's a real key point to me. Now they're also, what? Looking back. We saw what Scripture said. It's not wise to look back and say, oh, those were the good old days. So they're looking back, and what else? They're unthankful. And then down to verse 10, Moses hears this, weeping throughout the tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly kindled, and Moses was upset. Verse 11, he asked the Lord, why hast thou been so hard on my servant? So what's he doing? Why are you getting mad at me? That he's feeling the pressure from them. And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you laid all the burdens of the people on me? Was it I who conceived them? Was it I who brought them forth? Carry them in your bosom and nurse them as a nursing infant, and to give them to the land which you swear? And so what are they wanting? They're wanting meat. And then in 13 he says, where am I going to get meat for all these? He said, I'm not able. It's just too burdensome for me. And if you're going to deal with me this way, then just kill me. For I found favor in thy sight, and do not let me, if I have found favor in thy sight, do not let me see my wretchedness. So he's having a pity party here too. And we said, he's not perfect. Now, we got to remember, the Lord would speak to Moses as a friend. Exodus 33:11 says that. So Moses is not bashful about telling the Lord exactly how he feels. And that's a key point. He's not criticizing him in it, though, is he? He's just letting him know exactly how he feels. And let me remind you, Jesus calls you and I friends, so we can be just as honest with him. And then in verses 16 through 20, the Lord gives him instructions. And I want you to go down and start in verse 18. Consecrate yourselves for, and this is what the Lord has told Moses to tell him. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt. Lie, lie, lie. Deceived, deceived, deceived. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you've rejected the Lord who's among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? Now, do you see what the Lord's telling him? But the point that I want to make to you is, what are they doing? They're complaining and crying is equivalent to absolute rejection of the Lord. Verse 21, but Moses said, the people amongst whom I am one, and then he starts to tell them, Lord, how in the world am I going to get meat? Are we going to get meat? Do I need to kill everything we got? Is there enough fish in the sea to do it? And what are they doing? They begin to question God's ability. That unbelief is contagious. Even Moses is tempted with it here. And the Lord says to him in verse 23, is my power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true or not. Now that reminds me of Jeremiah 32. In verse 27 of that chapter, Moses' question is really, and it's not Moses there, I'm just saying this is illustrative of Moses' question. He's saying, is anything too difficult for you, Lord? So in this verse, the Lord is asking that of himself. And in verse 17, he gives the answer. Ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. And then we go down to verses 31 through 34, and here's what happened. Now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on one side and a day's journey on the other side. Now that can be 10 miles. All around the camp, and about 2 cubits or 3 feet deep on the surface of the ground. And the people spent all day and night, and all day the next day, and gathered the quail, and it tells how much they gathered, and they spread them out for themselves around the camp. And then 33, when the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. And so they named the place. Now, what is that last part? Why did that occur? Because with disobedience, there must be what? A righteous judgment or justice. There must be justice. I'll make a note of that. So if I have time at the end, I can share something. So what I want you to see is the Lord, in essence, gave them what they thought they wanted. But I want you to see under the law, there's a consequence. And we don't have that. And the final one I want to do today happens in chapter 12. This has just happened. And they remain at this place called Hazareth. And then start reading in verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman who he had married, for he'd married a Cushite woman. Now, here's another characteristic of unbelief. Is that what? You will criticize and speak against those whom you love if you're not careful. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Now jealousy is coming out. Miriam had prophesied. Aaron had prophesied. So what we see, jealousy coming out. Has he not spoken as well through us? And the Lord heard it. Now Moses says in verse 3, he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And then in verse 4, the Lord speaks to Moses, to Aaron, and Miriam. You three come out to the tent of the meeting. Do you reckon Aaron and Miriam trembled? I would have. And all three came out. And in verse 5, he comes down in a pillar of cloud, stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron, Miriam. And when they come forward, he begins to talk. Now, let's just quickly review the characteristics that they displayed. They were nosy. They got stuck their nose in somebody else's business when they didn't need to. That led to questioning leadership, which we might call undermining or insubordination. But bottom line, it was disrespectful of the one God has placed in authority over them. So in verse 6, there's a word that the Lord speaks. Hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. The Lord is coming to his defense. Just like he will to you and I, if we allow him to, if people come against us today. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So he takes it what? Personal, just like he did with Paul, when he said, Paul, Paul, Jesus, why are you persecuting me? And then we go to verse 9. And the anger of the Lord burned against them. Now, we expect to see judgment. But look at also what the Lord did. He was so upset, it says flatly, he departed. And when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. And as Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Now, most people, most scholars, in what I've been able to read and study from some of the Jewish writings, believe that this Miriam had started it, and Aaron just joined in, because there were a couple other episodes in some Jewish writings to that. But in 9 and 10, the punishment comes. And it's in two forms. What is it? The leprosy. And what else? The withdrawing of his presence. But thank goodness for an intercessor. Moses in verse 13 cries to the Lord and says, O God, heal her, I pray. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had not spit in her face, had but spit in her face, would she not bear shame for 7 days? Another one of the laws that had been given. Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterwards she may be received. So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days. And we think, okay, there's the judgment of the Lord. The thing that I want to make you see in this, that it jumps out at me so much, is Miriam received the justice, the punishment, what was deserved. But Miriam wasn't the only one impacted. And that's so true of us today. We think we can do something and it won't impact anybody else, but it always does. Look at the last of verse 15. And the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. In other words, to her healing came. Now the implication is that they were ready to move somewhere else. But because of her act, she thwarted the whole plan of God, not just for herself, but for the nation of Israel. Let us be aware of how much influence we have toward others in this world today. Now, we've covered 9. Next week, we're going to look at number 10. And I'll give you a clue. We're going to be right back where we started this study in Numbers 13 and 14. And then we're going to begin to get through that and move on and look at characteristics of faith. Look on to as we walk in faith and begin to trust the Lord more and more as we gain experience with Him and receive from Him. And then we're going to see how our trust increases and how we can, and I'm going to use this analogy, we can grab hold of like a peg in a wall and hold on with certainty, knowing how strong His holding us up in trust will be and can be. We're going to grow in faith, we're going to grow in trust, we're going to lay unbelief beside us and walk past it so that we can fulfill those things that we're going to be asked to do. I was listening to a word that someone got from the Lord last night, and the gentleman said, we three have accomplished more. We have made significant impact on this nation. Now, why do I say that? Because that ties right back in with what we talked about. When we see who we are in Him and walk with this absolute trust and faith, I told you, it doesn't have to be the whole church that repents. It can be just a handful of us. It can be the 40 to 50 of us who are viewing this routinely, these sessions. We can make a major impact on this nation as we walk in the things that He's telling us to. This is what He's preparing us for, saints. You asked for revival. The time of awakening is at hand. And I look forward. I don't fear what's going to happen. I look forward to what we're going to be able to do to make an impact on the world and see the masses begin to come in so that Jesus gets what He deserves from the awful death He went through on the cross. Bless you. We'll pick this up next week. I look forward to it. Have a great, great week.